let's get right into the word tonight because I am excited. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Camp meeting was a shift in the character of this ministry as a whole. And one thing that happens, you have to be very careful. Let me give you a good warning. Right after the Spirit of God moves in that way in your midst, you have to be very careful not to lose the deposit by not attending it. You have to nurture it when the Spirit of God comes, because see, it's not, how do I put this, Lord? It's not the Holy Ghost's job to refire you every time you come into church. Right. It's your job to keep that flame stoked. What happens is, once you go back to quote unquote normal church, we kind of get settled, we kind of get bored, we kind of get quiet, we stop showing up, we stop behaving. But then when we have an event, special event, everybody wants to show up and see what God will do. As if God is somewhere else the rest of the year. And what happens when we have special ministry like that, we have ministers come in, we have events like that, it's to, you ever taste something really good, and then once you had it, you can't go back to McDonald's? Like, you ever had a really good burger, you can't go back to McDonald's afterwards? You know, I saw an article today that said McDonald's charging $18 for a Big Mac combo in certain states. Yeah, I had the same reaction. And so the quality of the food did not improve, just the price. And so the CEO had to issue a statement because he was like, yeah, we're going a little overboard with the prices. Now, we know a lot of that is inflation, but another part of that is when you can blame everything on inflation, you're going to push your price up until people start complaining. And an $18 combo was right, that was the spot when people started complaining. We said, look, we ain't going to McDonald's for $18. So the quality of the food didn't improve, just the cost. Well, you ever have a better quality burger, you don't mind paying $18 for. But then once you've had it, it's hard to go back to McDonald's. And so what part of the responsibility of the church is to bring people in to give you a taste of what God can do. And then once you have that taste, you're supposed to chase that taste at all times. Mm-hmm. Not somewhere else, but desire it here all the time. Yeah. The atmosphere that was ignited here in camp meeting is supposed to be every Sunday now. Mm-hmm. We're not supposed to go back to pre-camp meeting rapture and then wait for next year. Mm-hmm. And a lot of churches make that mistake because Wednesday night service is back to normal and Sunday morning service is back to normal. And we lose our reverence for what we see often. Mm-hmm. And that happens. People lost reverence for Jesus and they saw him all because they saw him too much. And so be mindful of that. Be mindful. Now, I want to say that I couldn't have been prouder of my church. That's right. Yeah. All of you, every single one of you, filled me with so much joy. Camp meeting was a rousing success. We got great reviews. There were ministers in our midst that I didn't know were coming. And what happens is, I don't think some of us have, some of us are, because y'all been with us a long time, but growing up in Church Incorporated, I'm a little more savvy about certain people, certain names, certain titles, certain positions, because I grew up seeing these ministries move around internationally and saw how we were connected to them. Some of you may not be as excited about certain names just because you didn't grow up that way. But I can tell you something. The people we're connected to, when they come into a church and the church does church right, they go back and tell everybody, Rapture is one of those churches. You go on a list. You don't, y'all don't know this because some of y'all didn't come up in that world, but there's a list. Yeah. Yep. There's a list of churches where they say, this one's safe. This one has the Holy Ghost. This one teaches right. This one has the anointing. You can go to that church and you can teach those people. Those people they know how to connect. They know how to give. We gave so well. I was so proud of us. We did a good job. And when they, because when you're a preacher on the road, now he's on the road 6-7 months out of the year. And when you're on the road, you go to a lot of churches, not every church treats you the same way. And he gave us favor because we're family. He actually moved another preacher out of the way to give us that time. And so the way that everything worked in this little tiny church, they weren't even expecting half of what we did for them. Because they go to churches larger than ours and they can't get a sandwich. That's part of the game. That's ministry, unfortunately, because not every church is raised right. Not every church has an understanding of honor the way we do. But when your name go on that list, there's grace and favor that comes with your name being on that list. And it opens the floodgates, not just spiritually, but naturally. And so the worst thing you can do is waste the connection. You can waste it and you can miss it because you can get used to people. Mm-hmm. And you have to be careful because 2024, God has already started this year off setting us up to be the church we've always talked about. Mm-hmm. Because what you're doing is, now I'm gonna go into my message. Tonight, we're gonna talk about positioning for increase. I don't like catchphrases and catchy titles because there are certain words you can say them and church folks get excited. You start talking about increase, people get excited. You start talking about destiny, people get excited. So I try to avoid it in my own personality. I try to avoid it. But I asked the Lord, I said, what should I title this? And he said, title it Position for Increase. So when the Lord wants to talk about something, that's my job, talk about it. And because it's a slippery slope when you're in ministry to start saying things you know people want to hear. And you get 3 or 4 good sermons, and that be your whole brand. And once your ministry becomes a brand, you're not in ministry anymore. Jesus only said what the Holy Ghost gave him to say. Sometimes he could fill an arena, and sometimes he couldn't fill a thimble. Because sometimes the Holy Ghost would do something or say something that was exciting and everybody would show up by the thousands. And then he'd go and preach something and everybody would walk away or try to kill him. Because Jesus didn't have a brand. He was just being led by the Holy Ghost. It's nothing wrong with having something the Lord is giving you to preach. And that's what you preach to the Lord says otherwise. And sometimes it can be 30, 40 years you preach the same message. Because that's what God gave you to preach to the body. And so that sort of inadvertently becomes your brand. But it's a different thing, and I'm seeing a lot of branded preachers now where they know their three, they know their subject, and that's everything they talk about. And you can't get the word out of them on anything else, but they, every Instagram clip, every YouTube video, every appearance on television, whatever, is on brand for them. They're just on brand all the time. And you can tell the difference between the Holy Ghost and a brand. And branding is not ministry. It's not wrong if we're talking business, but if we're talking ministry, sometimes the Holy Ghost is going to put a word in your mouth that's going to offend everybody that follows you. And you have to be as bold to preach that as you are to preach what you know people like to hear. But sometimes the Lord will give you something that people do like to hear, because he's not just a beat you over the head type God. He's a say whatever is necessary for you to grow up type God. Parents don't, if all parents do is whoop their kids, you probably don't have good parents. You got to get a hug every now and then. Every now and then you get a hug. You get a snack every now and then, you know. But tonight we're going to talk about positioning. And the Lord began giving this to me about a month ago. And I believe that this is where he wants me to be for the foreseeable future, for the rest of this year, until he says otherwise. You know, I've said that a bunch of times, and then I get repositioned. Go to Revelation chapter 3. I'll give you a few scriptures, and then we'll get into it. When a deposit is made, it's your job. It is your responsibility. Now, we're going to start at the end and work our way back to the beginning. to nurture. Thank you, Lord. Verse 19, Revelation chapter 3 says the following. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says, if I love you, I'm going to rebuke you. If I love you, I'm going to chasten you. The word chasten means rebuke. It means correct. It means to teach. It means to turn. It has a lot of different connotations, but the underlining meaning is you're going one direction, and I have to turn you from that direction to the right direction by any means necessary. And if your Bible looks like mine, most of Revelation is red letter because it's Jesus talking most of it. And this is Jesus talking in verse 19 of chapter 3. Revelation, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Same thing, same concept. It gets a little bit deeper. But I want to show in several places in the Word where this principle, this theme appears. Because God is very serious about chastening. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which saith unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So just because you've been rebuked does not mean you've not been received. Amen. Keep that in mind. If you endure the rebuke, God will deal with you as with sons. For there has never been a son whom a father did not chasten. But if you be without chastisement, which we all have to partake of, then you are bastards and not sons. Has nothing to do with biology. Your status as a son is based on how you handle chastisement and rebuke. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our own flesh, our natural fathers, who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Talking about God. For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God's rebuke and chastisement has a goal, and the goal is that you be a partaker of his holiness. Amen. Now, no chastening in the moment feels good.
Nope.
It feels bad. But afterward, it yields fruit of righteousness, which is peace, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, unto them which endure the chastening or are exercised thereby. Wherefore, even during the chastening, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Get up and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame or not straight be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. So what Paul is saying in Hebrews is when you are chastened, it's so that you can walk into the holiness of God and the peace of God. And the peace of God manifests in various ways in different parts of your life. And what I have learned is that it's the person who's easiest to correct is the person who will prosper. A hard to correct person will take longer to prosper or never prosper at all. And a lot of times we believe in God for prosperity and it comes in the form of chastisement. Because God is our Father. He's not trying to keep any good thing from you. The Bible says he will withhold no good thing from you. But a good thing doesn't necessarily feel good. And it's not normally what you ask for. It's what you need to get what you're asking for. Because everybody wants abs. Most people don't want sit-ups. I speak from experience, speak for myself as well. Everybody wants muscles. Most people don't want the pain of lifting that weight 100 times. Most people want money, but we'd rather have it while sleeping on the couch instead of getting up at 4 a.m. and going to work. And if I could just figure out And, you know, there are entire industries that center around teaching you how to get passive income. Let me help you something about passive income. Passive income is the byproduct of years of active income. You don't start passive income day one. That's a myth. There's a lot of guys on the internet talking about passive income. You could just put a little money here and do this and you create a funnel. And let me tell you something. You got to work a lot before you don't have to work. And if you're afraid of active income, you will not experience the pleasure of passive income. Or you'll make so little that you're better off just getting a job. It's a little free business advice for you. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go to the Old Testament. Same theme, same idea, same concept. Because people will feed your laziness and tell you that it's not your fault, you're broke. Mm-hmm. They'll tell you that you can stay lazy and make money. And Proverbs says that's not true. Now, you can stay lazy and lose money. Not all work is physical labor, but you will work. You will have to be uncomfortable in some area of your life to develop wealth. And if you're trying to find comfortable money, you're about to get robbed. Because Proverbs says it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. Some people like working with their hands and can't stand sitting in a classroom. I know some people that don't have a problem with physical labor. It's learning that's their battle. If I got to take another class or train on something, I'd rather just, give me a tool. Some people have that struggle. And they'd be a lot wealthier if they could just take one more class. And they would just go back and learn something. But they'd rather stay at where they are because it checks off all their boxes, mm-hmm. except the money one. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, same thing. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. So if he delights in you, he's correcting you. That's a good thing. God is the God of positions. When we ask God for a thing, when we ask God to do something in our life, God uses chastening to position us where it is. One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 23. We all know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We all love that. It's such a peaceful sounding scripture. But there's a couple of words in there we kind of brush over. One is maketh, and the other is leadeth. If he can't make you do something, and if he can't lead you to do something, he's not your shepherd. He's not your shepherd automatically. He's your shepherd when you let him be your shepherd. And a lot of times, when he wants to make us lie down in a green pasture, we want to be somewhere else. And when he wants to lead us by still waters, we want to be somewhere else. And we think that if it's truly green pastures, we'll immediately recognize it and respond accordingly. But that's clearly not true, because if we knew how to do that, we wouldn't need a shepherd. There's a reason sheep need a shepherd, because they don't automatically go to green pastures and still waters. And neither do we. And the idea that if it's of God, I will immediately recognize it as being of God has tripped a lot of us up, because we resist being positioned because we're waiting for the green pasture and the still water to be obvious to us. And all he's saying is, come this way or go that way. And he has that rod. And one of the things that rod was for was not only defense, it was also to tap the sheep to keep them going in the right direction. And when you get that love tap, it don't always feel good. You see, in 2024, God is going to do a lot of positioning movements. He's going to do a lot of things that are designed to just position you for stuff you've been believing for, or you say you've been believing for. We're gonna deal with believing at some point. Because if you're out of position, you can think that it's God hasn't brought to you what you're supposed to have. But the grass is already there. The still water is already there. He's just trying to lead you to it. And we can resist positioning for so long because we are trying to develop a personality that's suitable for us. I'll give you an example. That kind of went over everybody's head a little bit. When I go to the gym, I've said this before, I'm a different person when I'm in the gym. Because DJ's natural inclination, he likes comfort. It's hereditary. I can curl up on my couch, and I like cozy and comfortable. I'm not naturally, and I say naturally, an athlete. You know how athletes have that thing where they're always climbing on something or jumping on something or running, and they get antsy if they have to sit still too long? I don't have that in my psychology. That's not my natural personality. I don't really, it's not, DJ out the womb was not that guy. But there are too many benefits to health and fitness to rely on my personality to get me there. So I had to develop another personality. I had to develop a personality that's completely opposite of what I would be naturally. Because you can do that. You don't have to make it fit your personality. You can get multiple personalities, and some of you need multiple personalities. Some of you got one personality, and you're trying to get God to bring everything to you in the way that suits that. And he's not going to do it. Because your personality is the product of a whole lot of things he didn't create. So my gym personality is a different dude. Gym DJ is a little scary. Don't talk to me. Don't mess with me. Now I'm nice. I'm friendly. But sometimes I got to sit in that car for about 10, 15 minutes before I go in the gym and get my mind. I got to get to that place. Because when I work out, I put everything I got. I'm leaving every ounce of what I am in that gym. Whether I'm running, whether I'm boxing, whether I'm lifting, whatever I'm doing that day, I'm giving everything I got. And I'm not... I used to work out with my wife. I can't do that no more because she brings out normal DJ. She makes me too nice, and I can't be nice. So we go different times. She go do her thing, and then I go do my thing. Because when we used to ride together, she likes to listen to certain types of music before she goes to the gym. And that works for her, but it's so soft. And I'm sitting in the car trying to get my mind where I need it to be, and she playing stuff that... I'm like, baby, this is feminine... This ain't working. And I'm trying to get there because you take your mind into the gym with you. You know, and a lot of times when I run on the treadmill, about 4 or 5 months ago, my earbuds, you know, I had an earbuds and listened to music, they broke. So I would go running and I didn't have any music to listen to. So I got used to just talking to myself while I'm running. And I got so used to it that once I got some new earbuds, I got on the treadmill and I lost a minute. I slowed down by a minute. Because now I'm listening to music and it's distracting. I said, I know, I said, I'm faster than this. So next time, I took my earbuds out. Now when I'm boxing or when I'm lifting, I like music. But when I'm running, I can't listen to no music. I gotta talk to myself for the whole time. That's how I go faster. That's me. Because my mind gets distracted by the music and it slows down my pace. I don't care how hype the music is, it slows me down. And sometimes I need to tell myself, you're going too slow, speed it up. I have one rule. If I'm tired of running and I want my mile to be over, run faster. Then it'll be over sooner. That's my rule. You can't get off. If you want it to be over sooner, speed it up. Then it'll be over faster. But I can't do that with music playing. Because the music starts talking to me, and then I go somewhere else. So I had to have a personality just for fitness. Just for my physical health, I have to have a different personality. And then I got a different personality for other areas of my life. I got a businessman personality because I'm not a lot of people don't believe this about me because most of y'all didn't know me when I was a kid. But I'm actually a very soft-spoken person. I really don't like confrontation. I don't like to promote myself. I'm not a naturally get out there and talk to people type person. I kind of like to let things slide. I'm more of a cool, just kind of see how it play out kind of a guy. That doesn't work well in business. In business, you have to be aggressive. In business, you got to be the boss. You got to speak up for yourself. You have to project authority. So I had to find that guy in business situations. Because I'm not naturally that guy. But I've learned something. All you really have to be naturally is able to be positioned. And let the Lord turn on things that you don't think you have in you. When I started boxing, the reason why I started boxing because I don't like fighting. I don't like fighting. Now, I can talk you down, but I don't like fighting. And I found something out. If you don't like to fight, people who like to fight will love you because they can beat you up anytime they want. They like people that don't like to fight because that means you're a natural victim. We don't want people that fight back. Bullies don't want people that fight back. They want people that'll just let you have your stuff. So I had to learn how to fight because I don't like fighting. And it's a lot easier to avoid combat when you know how to handle yourself in a fight. I found that out. The Lord wants us to develop more than just the personality we've spent our life on. Because you've actually begun to idolize yourself. That's right. And you don't even realize it. See, one of the things that chastening does is it reveals to you your idols. Some of us made idols out of personalities from when we were in the world. And we grafted those onto ourselves. The way we talk, the way we dress, the music we listen to, the stuff we like to do. It's not all bad. But a lot of it came with us when we came into the kingdom. And then, for God to use us, we want God to surrender to what we bring him. And he says, well, there's more I can't do but so much with you if you're like this. But if I can move you how I want to move you, I can do anything with you. And there are still areas I'm working on. Because almost anything I don't do is because of my personality. I don't respond well to peer pressure. So it's hard to make me feel like I got to do something just because you're doing it. Because I don't respond well to peer pressure. I'm happy. So, and sometimes, it's not that you need to be unhappy, but sometimes it's hard to motivate a guy like that. So I had to let the Lord tell me, look, you have to do this because it's what I want you to do, not because you feel like doing it, not because it's your personality. And I'm still working on that in certain areas. But the Lord said to me that this year is all about positioning. We spend a lot of time getting the rough edges shaved off and getting a lot of the devil out of stuff. Now we have to be pliable. Once you purify a metal, now you can shape it into something that's beautiful. First, you got to get all the impurities out of the gold. Then you got to work it into a shape that you can wear. But that means the gold has to be soft enough to be bent into whatever shape the jeweler wants it to be. And so it has to go into the fire, even though it's pure now. The fire that purified it has taken out the impurities. But now it's got to still be hot and melt it so you can shape it. You can't go, well, thank God we got the devil out of there and the devil out of there, and now we good. No, there's more fire to come because now you have to be shaped. You got to be poured into a mold. And if you are truly submitted to the will of God, you won't resist the fire of chastening, because it doesn't mean God's mad at you. The Bible says he chastens the ones he receives. See, he doesn't, how do I put this, Lord? I'm going to say it this way, and don't blow me up on Instagram. He don't have time for the impure gold. If you won't let go of the impurities, he just tosses you out. He's only interested in molding gold that's pure. So he's going to put you in the fire to get the impurities out. If you submit to the refining process, now he can receive you as pure gold. But pure gold got to get shaped. And a lot of times we spend so much energy trying to be pure, we never let him shape us into anything. And you think, because you've gotten the devil out of an area, that you are in the shape God called you to be. Most of you have no idea what your ultimate goal or ultimate destiny is. And it really doesn't matter, because God does. And all he wants to do is shape you. When I was 5 years old, I had no idea what 12 years old DJ was going to be like. But my parents had a responsibility to chasten 5 year old DJ so they could train him at 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And then when I was 12-year-old DJ, I had no idea what 18-year-old DJ was going to be like. I was happy at 12. I was like, I made it, man. This is good. Because you can't see that far into the future. But your parents, who are ahead of you, have a responsibility to chasten. So behavior that I had when I was 5, that feels totally fine to a 5-year-old, but won't work for a 12-year-old. Gets chastened at 5. And a lot of parents miss that revelation. They wait for the child to get to the age where they should be acting a certain way and then put pressure on them to act that way. But now it's too late. You have to see, my dad would always say, he said, I'm not disciplining you, I'm disciplining the future you. Now, he didn't say it that way, but that was the gist of what he was saying. He said, I know the man you're going to be if I leave this alone. It's not necessarily that this behavior is bad for a 4-year-old, but it's going to be bad for a 24-year-old. Exactly. And the thing is, 4 can't see 24. So it don't know what's right and wrong. It's just being 4. And you can let a 4-year-old be 4 too much. Yeah. And then by the time you catch that behavior, because you're thinking, well, when they turn 24, they're going to know better. No, they won't. You didn't. Why would you think your kids will? You're not raising children, you're raising adults. Now, once they hit adulthood, you should be able to teach them because you trained them.
That's right.
So, let me give you a couple of notes. If you're taking notes, write this down. All positioning begins with the foundation. Foundation, Jesus is big on foundation. He's big on the core, because whatever is the inner man will become the outer man over time. And a lot of times we judge from the outside in, because that's all we can see. But he judges from the inside out. And so everything Jesus taught his disciples had to do with their heart, because your behavior will follow your heart. Religion tries to modify your behavior regardless of what your heart is. And you have people who know how to move, how to behave, but their heart's not right. And so what happens is their heart eventually exposes itself.
That's right.
And you're seeing a lot of famous people in ministry or in religion. Their heart is beginning to expose itself, because behavior only goes so long. You are your heart. The foundation of a man is his heart. Go to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. And I'll just read it kind of quickly. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he will say to you, but his heart is not with thee. So you can say something and behave a certain way and your heart not be with you. Or his heart not be with you. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. One more. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I'm doing that backwards, forward thing that Pastor Dan does. It's hard to go in just one direction in the Bible. You try. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. If there's one part of you that the Lord is most interested in, it's your heart. Because if we protect that and keep, the word keep means to protect, but it also means to keep things out of it that damage it. So you have to attend to your heart at all times. He says with all diligence. That means diligently. It don't mean once a year. It don't mean every camp meeting. It means daily. Check your heart. Check your heart daily. Is there anything in my heart that should not be? Now, Jesus established the requirements for the heart, and this will be where I wrap up for tonight, but where we pick up next week. I talked about it a little bit about a month or so ago, because that's where I began studying it. Matthew chapter 5. In order for this to work, you guys got to do some homework. So here's your homework. Between now and Wednesday, I want you to read Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Read it as many times as you can. I'm not going to give you a specific number of times, but you need to study it. You need to have it fresh when you come back. Because Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are Jesus' position scriptures. Now, I've been studying these three chapters. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' most famous sermon. And it's taught at the beginning of his ministry to his disciples. It's not taught necessarily to all the multitudes. It's taught to his disciples. If you go to Matthew chapter 4 very quickly, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and disease. And he became famous throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick people that were taken with various diseases and torments, and those which had devils in them, and those which were crazy, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and all over the country. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So Jesus had two groups of people at all times. He had followers and he had disciples. Followers were people who showed up for the miracles. They showed up for his preaching. Jesus was a dynamic preacher. And they followed his ministry. Then he had disciples. And if you read in the scripture, after the parable of the sower, the disciples come to him after he's preached it as a parable. And they ask him about it. And he says, it's not given for the followers to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. It's given for you, the disciples. Jesus had a few disciples and a lot of followers. He had thousands of followers. He had 120 disciples at the max of his ministry. Because a follower shows up to get something. A follower shows up because that's where the miracles are happening. My cousin's sick. I'm bringing my cousin to the meeting. And Jesus is going to heal my cousin. And Jesus heals your cousin. Man, that was great. A disciple shows up to change. A disciple says, whatever you are, I want to be. That's the decision you have to make before the mysteries of the kingdom are for you. And a lot of times, preachers and teachers and disciples like ourselves trying to win people are trying to teach the mysteries of the kingdom to followers. People who are interested but not ready to change. And it don't work. Your witness isn't working because you're trying to teach people the mysteries of the kingdom, and they haven't decided that they want to change. If they don't want to be like Jesus, that knowledge is hidden from them. He says, because it's not for them, it's for you. So what he would do with the followers, he would teach them in parables and stories. He would reveal concepts and ideas to test their taste, to see if they were willing to go deeper. And he'd get a few disciples out of the multitude, and then he would bring the disciples in and reveal the mystery of the kingdom. Because to be a disciple, you have to be able to be chastened. You have to say, this is wrong in me, and I need you, Lord, to shave this off. Rebuke this in me. And when he comes to you with rebuke or correction, a disciple says, thank you. A disciple says, thank you, because now I can change this. Now I can move out of this position and get into another position. A follower says, who do you think you are? Yeah. And followers come by the thousands. Disciples, not so much. You can tell a disciple because they always hang around after the crucifixion. When you're exposed and frail, only your disciples will come back. Jesus went into Jerusalem, doubt the whole city greeted him. He was famous, he was rich, he was powerful. And they laid out palm branches in the street as he came through with a grand procession. And they were singing songs, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then one of them folks dead when he was hanging on that cross. 3 days later, they was gone. And only 120 he could round up to get transformed. But what's interesting is once those 120 were transformed, they added 3,000 to their number immediately. But that's how it works. Now, very quickly, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is one long sermon. Jesus liked to teach long every now and then. So it's not wrong to teach long. We're in good company. And if you, as you study, you're going to notice something. He covers topic after topic after topic. It's very topical. He talks about everything from marriage to divorce, from money. He talks about emotion. And we're going to reveal the principles that he brings up because he uses situations and analogies, but he's actually bringing up a heart principle. But there's one part of this that I want you to focus on. It's in chapter 5, verse 20. This is the core of what Jesus is revealing to his disciples. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says their righteousness is behavioral. Your righteousness has to exceed that. So everything he teaches in chapter 5, 6, and 7 is designed to position the heart so that the behavior reflects who they are becoming, who he's made them, and not just to impress the people who said this behavior is right, this behavior is bad. Because it's easy to learn the moves in Church Incorporated. And if there's one thing that is going to be the hallmark of where God is in this generation, it's not going to be how you move in church world. It's going to be how you can be moved by God in your heart. Because the ability to be positioned is what makes you a son and a daughter. The ability to be positioned is what makes you a son. That's what Paul said in Hebrews. Sonship is the product of your ability to be positioned. You are not a son if I can't move you. If the Lord can't move you, you're not a son. If he can't say, look, Jesus went to a man who'd been fishing his whole life and took him out the fishing business. He said, from now on, your boats are my transport. We ain't fishing no more. And the man said, okay. That's why you got Peter and his brother. They were fishermen and successful fishermen. And Jesus didn't put them in a fishing ministry. He made preachers out of them. And they stopped fishing because he could position them. And they didn't know nothing about preaching. They weren't trained scholars of the law. They weren't rabbis. They weren't teachers in the synagogue. They were just fishermen. But if he can position you, if he can do what he wants with you, then he can use you. He didn't say, well, since you're so good at fishing, I'm going to anoint your fishing and put you in a fishing ministry. Now, he could have done that. That's what he wanted to do. But that's not what he did with them. And nobody remembers Peter for his fishing business. That man got whole cities named after him. And it ain't got nothing to do with fishing. He's probably one of the most famous Christians to ever walk the earth. More churches named after Peter than named after Jesus. And they don't do no fishing. So it's about whether you can be positioned. Don't get stuck with what you brought to him. Bring everything you have and let him tell you what to do with it. It's that simple. In closing, that's what he was doing with the rich young ruler. Boy came to him and said, I'm rich. I'm a good Jew. I follow all the commandments. What must I do now? What can I add to get eternal life added to me? He said, give it all away and follow me. Let me position you. And he said, no, I can't do that. I can add you in to what I got going on, but you can't change what I've built. You can't take this from me. That's how he saw it. That's why he got offended and left. But if he can position you, if he can rewrite your personality, rewrite your history, he can rewrite your future. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that your spirit ministers to every one of us as we open our hearts and our minds to receive from you, Lord. Now, Lord, we know we got some work to do, but it's not our work alone, and we can't do it without you. So we surrender ourselves to your leadership, your guidance, your wisdom, your grace, your anointing. You are the master, and we serve you willingly and openly. We thank you, Lord, for positioning us to bring us into the place you have for us, because whatever your plans are for us are far better than any plans we can make for ourselves. And we rest in knowing that you only desire what is best for us and what is good for us. And you will withhold no good thing from us. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name for that. Now, as we leave this place, but not your presence, we remind ourselves that you have charged your angels to watch over us according to Psalms 91. So we are divinely protected from all hurt, harm, danger, injury, death, damage, sickness, disease, and any other work of the evil one until we come again together on Sunday to worship, praise, tithe, give, and be fed the uncompromised word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.